In our scripture reading this morning, we read specifically that in the latter times, there will be many deceivers that will rise up and speak untruths about Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me when you walk into a bookstore these days that many times you'll see a section called New Age or Scientology, and many of these sections have much more in their quantity than perhaps the Christian section or a section dealing with conservative ideals or ideals that derive themselves from the Word of God. There is certainly a rise of New Age mythology in the culture and in the place called the United States of America. And one of the most blatant literary attempts at deceiving people concerning the person of Jesus Christ, one of the most blatant attempts to intermingle mysticism Gnostic gospels and then a little bit of the truth about God, was this book written by Dan Brown called The Da Vinci Code. In The Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown's character Lee Teabing says, and I quote, "Nothing in Christianity is original. The pre-Christian god Mithras, called the Son of God, was born on December 25th, and then he later was buried in a rock tomb." This statement, written in the Da Vinci Code, accuses the New Testament Christians of borrowing their teachings from another god described in previous pagan traditions. Now, the clear implication of Dan Brown's book, then, is that Christianity is based on mythology and stolen mythology at that. My friend, over and over again in this book, Dan Brown attacks the deity of Christ. He attacks the veracity or the validity of the scriptures. He attacks even the origins of the Christian faith itself. The truth is this morning, however, that it is Dan Brown's book that is based on Gnosticism and mythology and even satanic worship. It is Dan Brown's book that is based on myth and fable, not the Word of God. You know, it's interesting. Millions of people have never heard the word Gnosticism, and yet they are influenced by the teachings of the Gnostics. The Gnostics did not believe that Jesus' death was necessary for atonement. The Gnostics did not believe that Jesus alone is necessary for salvation. In the Gospel of Mary, one of the Gnostic Gospels found in the 4th century, they teach that the resurrection of Jesus Christ really was just a vision or a dream, but not a real truth. And that's how many people view religion today, in a very mystical way. It's kind of a dream, it's kind of an out there somewhere, but nothing should be too rigid, nothing should be too concrete when we talk about faith. That particular fact is summed up, I think, very well by author Erwin Lutzer, who attended the Parliament of World Religions a few years ago. And there he saw firsthand people who have begun to intermingle all of the faiths rather than holding to the truth of Jesus Christ. Erwin Lutzer said, "I met a man who said, 'I'm a Christian Buddhist.' Another man who said, 'I'm into New Age Christianity.' People spoke about their religions from a smorgasbord type of a background. And in some of the sessions, Jesus was damned. In some of them, Jesus was praised. Some said that Jesus was important for the West, but not for the East. Others said that Jesus was a good teacher, but not the Son of God." And this Parliament of Religions, which is supported by the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches, of which this church is a member of neither, this Parliament of Religions is promoting and pushing the concept of, listen, let's just kind of get all the religions together and find a little bit of good from all of them, but let's not pick one and say that it might be the real truth. Well, our text reminds us this morning that the pagans, both ancient and modern, will borrow what they wish from the sayings of Jesus, but that if they deny the doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then they are denying what it means to truly be a Christian. If you reduce the impact of Jesus Christ to His teachings alone, then you really cut out the heart of the New Testament gospel. The teachings of Jesus were inspired. They were in heaven before Jesus Christ ever came to this earth. They are eternally wonderful and efficacious in our hearts and lives. But it is not the teachings of Christ in general that bring salvation. It was the atoning work. It was the shedding blood of Jesus Christ that brings salvation for our sins. And so on this Father's Day, I want to challenge every dad to get a little deeper in your faith, to recognize there's a devil attacking the hearts and minds of our children, attacking the hearts and minds of this nation. And it is time for men to know what they believe from God's Word and to stand on their beliefs from God's Word in this wishy-washy day. Well, what does the Bible have to say about it? Let's notice in our outline this morning, first of all, the predictions concerning the last days. The predictions concerning the last days. You know, my friend, the day in which we live, I believe, was perfectly foretold by the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, first of all, that in the last days there will come a falling away from the truth. A falling away from the truth. Notice in your notes, please, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind." Let me just pause there. Sometimes when people hear about a Christian that leaves the faith, or someone that used to be a part of a church and now they're, you know, doing something else and speaking ill of it and so forth, sometimes simple-minded Christians get real shaken by that. But I want to tell you something. That's a part of the cycle of the Christian life. Sometimes it's troubling to us. But I want to tell you, the Bible says that that there will be those who went out from among us because they were not of us, the Bible says. That's what this passage says. Don't be soon shaken in your mind or be troubled. Notice this, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, speaking of the day of the coming of Christ, listen to this, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, those of you who've studied that phrase, falling away, you know it is the Greek word apostasia. It means a departure from the truth. The Bible says that before Jesus comes again, there's going to be a departing away from truth. There will be Christians turning on this truth. There will be people who never believed in Christ going farther away from Christ. It will be a great apostasy, a worldwide turning away from the truth of Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 3 it says, "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now the son of perdition is the Antichrist. And what it's telling us is that before the entrance of the Antichrist onto the platform of the world, the Bible says there will be a turning away like the world has never known. People turning away from the truth of the Christ of the Bible. The Antichrist, verse 4, will be one who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So before Jesus comes again, and before the beginning of what is called the tribulation period, there is going to be this apostasy that comes into the world. And there will be, I believe, an intolerance for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ only, because the spirit of this world is going to be very much against Christ only. You can include him as a part of your religious faith, like the Hindus, but you can't say he's the way, the truth, and the life. There will be a turning away from that type of dogma. There will be an apostasy, if you will, in many of the mainline denominations. We see that now in many different circles throughout the world. We see a weakening and a weakening of the doctrine of Christ. There will be a falling away from truth. Secondly, there will be an abundance of false prophets. The Bible predicts that there will be many false prophets in the last days. Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets," Jesus said, "which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Matthew 24:11, he said, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Please notice that in verse 12. Because iniquity shall abound. This is speaking of the last days. How many of you believe that iniquity is abounding in America today? By the way, it's abounding worldwide. There is worldwide a lustfulness, a desire for sensual things, a desire for pleasure. There is a breaking apart of the family. Every kind of sin and vice is on the rise. And the Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, notice this, the love of many shall wax cold. In other words, Christians are going to be affected by that. Christians who are red hot for the Lord, stand up for Jesus, they're going to be, you know, I don't know if I want to be so involved in that. They'll be affected by the worldwide problem called, this particular problem here is called iniquity abounding. You know, I'm not so worried about global warming. I'm worried about Christian freezing. Christians that are getting cold spiritually. because the world around them is affecting them. Well, Jesus said many false prophets will arise. Notice Matthew 24, 24. And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In other words, if they could, they would trick those that are truly born again. Well, a discerning Christian in this day must ask a question. He must ask the question concerning these false prophets. What Jesus are you talking about? You see, many of the false prophets will say to us, oh, we believe in Jesus. The Mormons will say, we believe in Jesus Christ. It's right on their doctrinal statement, if you've ever read it. They believe in Jesus Christ, so they say. But a discerning Christian in this hour must say, well, excuse me, what Jesus are you talking about? Because I know from the Book of Mormon, from the Pearl of Great Price, you teach about a man named Jesus who became a God. But in the Bible, we believe that Jesus Christ is eternally God, who took the form of a man so that he might die for our sins and that the blood might be shed. But Jesus never stopped being God. And so in this day of many false Christs and many false prophets teaching about Christ, discerning Christians must say, which God are you talking about? What Jesus are you talking about? Are we in agreement here on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now let me illustrate that. Dan Brown, the author of the Da Vinci Code on the History Channel, was interviewed. And they asked him a very simple question. They said, are you a Christian? Okay, now, here at Lancaster Baptist, when we train people in evangelism and soul winning, when someone says they're a Christian, we encourage people from this church to ask a little further and say, we're glad you're a Christian. What are you basing that statement on? Okay, because a lot of people say they're Christians today, but they don't know what it means. Now, Dan Brown, who said that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. Dan Brown, who said he married Mary Magdalene and had children. Dan Brown, who says the Bible as we know it is not really the Bible. There should be other books in the Bible. Dan Brown, who said that Jesus Christ did not really perform miracles. Dan Brown was asked this question, are you a Christian? His answer, yes. And he says, interestingly, if you ask three people what it means to be a Christian, you'll get three different answers. Some feel being baptized is sufficient. Others feel you must accept the Bible. Others feel that if you do not accept Jesus as your Savior, you will be doomed to hell. Dan Brown knows the truth. And people who reject the truth will go farther into weird doctrine than people who perhaps didn't have as much knowledge to begin with, to whom much is given, much is required. But Dan Brown says, you know, if you try to be rigid in your classifying of faith, then really you're going to limit people from following their own path of enlightenment. I consider myself a student of many religions. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Listen, there's nothing to pat yourself on the back upon because you're studying many religions. That just means you're still lost in the forest. He says, the more I learn, the more questions I have. For me, the spiritual quest will be a lifelong work in progress. My friend, I want to tell you, my spiritual quest is not about my lifelong work in progress. The fact of the matter is, I am saved today because of the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Jesus shed his blood for my sin. That blood covers my sin. That blood offers me atonement. God the Father, the righteous judge, saw what Jesus did. He was pleased with it. And because I've accepted his Son as my Savior, I have been declared righteous by God because of the work of Jesus Christ. And someone who denies the blood, someone who denies the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ and says that they're still a Christian is drinking their bath water. They do not know what they're talking about. They are lost as a goose in a snowstorm. And by the way, that's not my theology, that's Bible theology, as you'll see in just a moment. The incarnation, this matter of who Jesus is, did he come as God in the flesh? It is the great divide between Christianity and Gnosticism. It is the great divide between Christianity and Islam. In the Islamic faith, the incarnation is considered to be a blasphemy. Muslims believe that Allah can have no direct contact with the world. But I thank God this morning that he did have contact. The Lord Jesus Christ came down as God in the flesh. God came to this world and he made contact with us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank him for that. I thank God that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Some consider it to be blasphemy. We consider it to be our only hope that God would come down to us. Now, the predictions concerning the last days, many false prophets will abound. And we see this today. Many false religions abound. But notice, secondly, the pattern of the false teachers in the last days. How can we identify them? What will the pattern be with these people? Well, let's notice several characteristics. First of all, there will be a diminishing morals. Diminishing morals. Now, Dan Brown of the Da Vinci Code quotes legends of the occult, and he interprets the New Testament through the legends of the occult and through the mythologies. For example, in the story concerning Mary of Bethany anointing the feet of Jesus Christ, a very wonderful story, a very sacrificial offering given to the Lord Jesus, Dan Brown of the Da Vinci Code says that this was a sexual ritual. You know, Dan Brown is not only lost, he's a pervert. And those that are into New Age teachings, you'll find, are not the most faithful spouses. They're not the most people of the most integrity when it comes to these types of beliefs. And the fact of the matter is that you'll find that there's a diminishing morality. I'm not trying to be mean this morning. I am stating historical facts. Brigham Young, you go past Las Vegas, and I recommend you go past Las Vegas. Just drive through Las Vegas. Go to St. George, Utah. What a beautiful western town. Red rock canyons and creeks running through. The home of Brigham Young and his 78 wives. No, that's not a joke. That's a fact of history. You see, with the false teachers, often you'll find a diminishing concept of what is moral. You see, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 speaks of the last days this way. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. I could preach a sermon on every one of these little phrases, by the way. You're glad I'm not going to. You want to beat the Methodist to the hometown buffet. I understand. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Notice verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They have a form of godliness. They talk about God and Jesus. They talk about doing good works and feeding the hungry. They have a form of godliness, but they are denying the power. What is the power? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those denominations that are being influenced by New Age teaching are turning away from the Bible. With every passing day, there are churches denying the faith. I'm talking about churches that used to celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday. Now they have Earth Day. I'm talking about churches that used to preach about the blood of Jesus Christ, and now they preach about global warming and being lovely to the environment. I'm talking about churches that once preached the great doctrines of God's Word, and now they're talking about various subjects that are of more of a cultural nature. You see, the Associated Press last year reported that in Sacramento, an interesting story, they said in Sacramento, with tears and a kiss, two lesbians who have been together for 15 years exchanged promises Saturday in a holy union ceremony blessed by more than 90 United Methodist ministers. Behind them on the stage, the ministers lined up on risers chanting the blessing, O God, our Maker, we gladly proclaim to the world that Jean and Ellie are loving partners together for life. That's sick. John Wesley and the founders of Methodism would turn over in their grave. They would vomit if they knew that Methodist ministers were marrying people of the same sex. But the United Methodist Church and other denominations, as they take more and more of thought of the New Age teachings and as they become more and more broad and ecumenical and, by the way, socially acceptable, the fact of the matter is with that broadening, you'll see a diminishing of morals with false teachers. Secondly, you'll see a downplay of doctrine. You'll see in these false teachers, they're going to say, hey, let's not spend a lot of time majoring on doctrine. Let's not get all in tuned about doctrine. The great theological genius John Travolta. I'm just making sure you're with me here today, okay? John Travolta said in the USA Today, you can be a Scientologist and a Catholic at the same time. Now, I suppose you could be, but just think about this for a moment. The fact of the matter is that's the thought process that's abounding today. You see, a lot of people, if you said, you know, you can be a Scientologist and still be a good Christian, there are people you work with who'd say, yeah, why not? You can be a Hindu and a Christian. Why? Hinduism says that Jesus is one of the gods, just like camels and monkeys. You can kind of have a little bit of both. The only problem is L. Ron Hubbard said that Jesus Christ was the greatest hoax in history. So how are you a Christian or a Catholic even and a Scientologist at the same time? My friend, you can't have both. See, doctrine does matter. We had a fella come through our parking lot a while ago, and I just happened to be walking from one class to another during Sunday school, and he was passing out some flyers, and I said, sir, can I help you? I don't know why people don't go from house to house with religious materials. Why do they go from church to church? I said, can I help you? He said, oh, I'm looking for the Spanish pastor. I said, well, he's teaching a class right now. He said, well, I want to see the Spanish pastor. He said, well, he's teaching a class right now. I want to see the Spanish pastor. I said, I am the Spanish pastor. He had these flyers in his hand. They had people like this. Their eyes were closed. They had doves flying over. Folks, just a little point in thought. If doves are flying around, do not close your eyes. I mean. Okay. And he gives me this. He goes, we're just trying to get all the Spanish people to come together. And I said, sir, let me ask you a question. I said, if we were to send some folks over to your fairgrounds meeting over there, I said, I need to know about the doctrine of what's going to be taught. I said, I'm an under-shepherd. This is Christ's flock, but I'm an under-shepherd. That's part of my job is to know. And I said, you know, will they teach the Bible's God's word only, and they're not going to be given like words of knowledge that they think God gave them or someone else gave them and all these kinds of things. I said, I need to know. He said, listen, he goes, we're just trying to tear down the walls of doctrine and denominationalism. And I said, you know, sir, I said, I'm not a big fan of denominationalism. I'm not all about organized religion. Some people, because we're organized and we're religious, they might think we're an organized religion, but that's not what I mean by it. I'm not a big fan of organized religion, but I said, I am a big fan of doctrine. I have been here for 2 decades of my life preaching the doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of the virgin birth, the doctrine of the atonement of Jesus Christ, the depravity of man, the doctrine of eternal security. I've been preaching doctrine for 20 years. I've been trying to build a wall. I don't want to go somewhere where you're knocking that wall down. Because one of the signs of the last days is people are going to say, doctrine doesn't matter. Ladies and gentlemen, doctrine matters. The average rock and roll feel-good church where they give a little ditty on how to be happy, successful, and financially wealthy, and see you later, see you next week. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I'm fine with messages that encourage our heart. We need those. But as Christians, we need to know what the Bible says. Now, if you would, turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here's what Paul the Apostle says to Timothy. Most of you know 2 Timothy is the last book the Apostle Paul wrote. He's getting ready to die. The Holy Spirit's giving him instruction for Timothy and for us. And he says to Timothy, preach the word. By the way, you can come to me at any time or any of the pastoral staff and say, I heard this said from our church. I don't quite understand. Come with the right spirit, but you can come and say, I need to see that from God's word. Amen. Sure, that's not being rebellious. One of the signs of a healthy church is you can come and ask a question. All right? Because what we're saying here needs to be from the Word. Paul says, preach the Word. And then notice this. He says, be instant in season, out of season. Notice this. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And again, some people want to go to a church where there's just exhorting. Exhort me. Tell me how good I am. All right? Go tell yourself how good you are. You know how good you are. But exhortation's a part of it. I understand that. We need to be encouraged. But what about this reprove and rebuke? Sometimes you'll come to church and say, man, he stepped on my toe today. Okay. Well, I don't want to do that personally. But listen, if the Holy Spirit's kind of nudging you because something in your life needs to be changed, accept that from God's word. So reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But that's not the most important part. We're talking about doctrine. What does it say? With all longsuffering and what? Here's what doctrine means, for those of you taking notes. It means this, a set of beliefs. So Paul says, Timothy, give them some beliefs to live by. Exhort them with doctrine. Notice verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Remember, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith. The time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Teachers who will make them feel better about themselves. Teachers who will say what they want to hear. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Robert Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral wrote, and I quote, I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to evangelism enterprise than the often crude and uncouth and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. Now just think through that for a minute. He says the most counterproductive thing Christians are doing is going around telling people that they're lost. It's counterproductive, he says, and I'm direct quoting, to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. Now, my friend, there's a doctrine in the Bible. It's called the depravity of man. Romans 5:12, for as one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. My friend, if we do not teach the doctrine of the depravity of man, if we're not sinners, we don't need a Savior. But Robert Schuller, whose message is an admixture of a little bit of Bible, a little bit of positive thought, and a little bit of New Age material, has come to the place where he doesn't want to be so lacking of a positive spirit that he would ever tell someone they're a sinner. Listen, friend, we need churches in America that love people enough to tell them the truth. And the truth is that in our sin we are without hope, but with Christ we have hope. You see. And so there will be a diminishing of morals. There will be a downplay of doctrine. There will be a disrespect for the truth and for good, 2 Peter 2:10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. There will be a rebellion in their heart towards the things of God. And then notice finally, letter D, there will be the deception of the simple. This is amazing to me. Those people who join a church, quote, quote, but never get grounded, those people who are a part of a Bible preaching church, but it's just something they do, you know, they just kind of do it, but they never really get discipled. And I encourage everyone who comes to our church to ask an adult teacher, ask a pastor, where's the discipleship program? How can I get more grounded in my faith? Because you'll be the first ones the devil will pick off. You see. And let me show you what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. He said, this will happen even from within churches, it'll happen. Acts 20:29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise. Now think about that. Think very, very carefully. Paul was an apostle. He knew that in that local church, listen, as soon as he left, he was a strong man of God. As soon as he left, he knew there were already a couple people in that church who couldn't wait to speak perverse things. Within the church, he says. He says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. Now, friend, I'm not trying to create paranoia. I'm trying to preach the Bible. He said that within the church, from within, there would come those who would speak things against what he had said. Sometimes, and I believe the local church is a wonderful place. It's a safe place. It's a place where we can have trust. But let me just say this. By the way, I'd rather be here than the best bar in town today. You know, hopefully, dealing with somebody here will be a little more honesty than some guy you never met and, hey, you want to buy a car or whatever. But listen, don't be so naive. Don't say, oh, this guy's sitting next to me at church and he's a nice guy. He goes to Lancaster Baptist Church. I'll loan him $5,000. You might want to check his credit. You know, some guy might pull up to you someday and he sees him and he goes, hey, want to come to Bible study on Monday? That may or may not be a good thing. I can't say, just because they're in church. You see the point? For from within yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. And I can hear them right now, as soon as the Apostle Paul leaves. Hey, Demetrius, Theophilus, hey, come over here. You know, Paul was such a good helper to us. We don't mean to be defaming him. We would never slander. We're all brothers together. But you know, he is pretty rigid. And I'll tell you, fellas, this rigidness, Do you just sometimes feel like you're just not really happy? By the way, everybody feels that sometimes. Don't you just feel like maybe there's more to it? Now, Theophilus and Demetrius, what I think you ought to do is just consider, you know, that there's some other things that Paul didn't really say. See, Paul says from within they're going to come. I remember years ago, we were in our old building. We had a family that came to our church. We were running a couple hundred. They were so friendly. They were friendly to me, I was friendly to them. Hey, welcome to Lancaster Baptist Church. Oh, they're friendly. They're friendly to all of our members. Friendly, friendly. About 3 months into this, they start passing out little pamphlets. Pamphlets that were in the opposite direction of the doctrine of our church. Wanting to have little Bible studies from within. Secondly, from without this will come. 2 Peter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The word there in verse number one, false teachers, pseudo-didaskalos. The Greek word for teacher is a didaskalos. But these are pseudo, these are false teachers. They're bringing from without teachings that are against the word of God. Jude spoke of them in Jude in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who before of old ordained unto this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Let me just say something about false teachers. False teachers always pervert the grace of God. Someone says, well, Pastor Chappell, he's always talking about the grace of God and how it's being misconstrued today. I just hear that all the time. You know, you should hear it in a church in the last days. Yes, there are segments of legalism that abound in Christendom, but there are also libertarians who are taking the grace of God and turning it into lasciviousness. That is a characteristic not only of a lukewarm Christian, but of a false teacher as well. It's right there in the Bible. God's word says that they will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. This is what they'll say. Hey, look it. You can have Jesus, but you don't have to go to church so much, and you don't have to stop partying a little bit. Hey, do what you want to do. By the way, that message sells. You show me the average lukewarm Christian who's tired of going to church and tired of this and that. Sometimes it's kind of appealing, you know. Burger King Christianity, I call it. Have it your way. But the worst part of that is the last part of verse 4. Because there are those false teachers, they don't just teach lasciviousness. Some of them deny the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice another level of this, 2 Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Look, these false teachers aren't going to get on TV and go, hi, we're trying to rip you away from your dogmatic Christian faith and bring you into the river called ecumenicism. We're trying to get you into a broader spectrum of religion, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. They're not going to say that. They can say, greetings in the name of our Lord. Your pastor's a wonderful man. The Bible's a wonderful book, but let us expound more deeply into the broader ways of the many religions we have discovered on our journey on this continuum of faith. Blah, blah, blah. My friend, we must do something about that. We'll see it in just a moment. That brings me to this thought number 3, the preparedness for discerning Christians. The preparedness for discerning Christians. There was a man by the name of M. Scott Peck, a psychologist and popular teacher in both New Age and Christian circles. M. Scott Peck stood in the pulpit of a Christian church and said recently, quote, God wants us to become himself or herself or itself. We are growing towards godhood. God is the goal of evolution. You see, here's a little bit of God, a little bit of evolution, a little bit of New Age, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. What am I to do, what are you to do, to be prepared for the day in which we live? Notice letter A, we must try the spirits. Let's say that together. Try, one more time, try the spirits. Say, well, why are we saying that phraseology? Because it's from the Bible. Okay, so let's read it. 1 John 4, it's in the Bible. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Someone will come to you at work and say, you know, I'd just like to help you. I know you have spiritual interests. I have a little book here. It's about illumination, how you can be more illuminated. And by the way, here's a little website. If you want to chat with us about it, you can know how to experience the illuminated life that so many are learning. All right, what do you do when that happens? You try the spirits. You immediately say, Lord, give me discernment. By the way, there are at least 2 major spirits in the world today. There's God's spirit of truth, which is spoken through the word of God, and there's Satan's spirit of lies, which is continually coming against the truth of God's word. And teachers sent by God will speak from the word of God, and God's children will recognize the message, because Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." And you mark this down. Satan is a divider and a destroyer. Jesus is a unifier. Satan divides homes. Satan divides churches. Satan constantly is trying to pick off the weakest Christian. The wolves go after the lamb that misses a lot of church and doesn't read the Bible much, and all of a sudden, wham, he comes and devours them. You see, try the spirits. You need to ask yourself, hey, the guy wants me to do a little Bible study. Hey, the guy's telling me that maybe things aren't just what I thought they should be. And try the spirits, okay? Be slow. Secondly, test the doctrine. Test the doctrine. Now, in order to do that, you're going to have to grow in your doctrine. 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Hey, I don't have to mess around with Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe in the doctrine of Christ. They don't believe in the deed of Christ. By the way, if they won't take a gospel tract from you, why would you take something from them? I'm not going to pull over to the side of the road and spend 2 hours of talking to someone who denies the deity of Christ, who's living in heresy, when there might be someone right across the street who wants to hear. The Bible says, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Test their doctrine. Thirdly, turn away from their error. Turn away from their error. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. The word heretic, listen to this, the word heretic means someone that is factious, someone that is schismatic. They are experts at breaking schisms off here and there with their half-truths, with their false teachings. Now, friend, I hope you gain from today that we're entering into a day preceding the coming of the Lord when there will be a lot of variations about Jesus and about religion, and a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of New Age and a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of Eastern thought. But there will be those who will say, let's take Jesus from being the preeminent one and just make him an ordinary one. Let's not make Jesus the only way. Let's make him one of the ways. Last week I was in an airport with Dr. Gibbs, and we were getting ready to preach in this meeting, and we sat next to a man, and we began to talk to him, and I gave him a gospel tract, and Brother Gibbs asked the man if he knew for sure that one day he would be in heaven, and asked him a little bit about his background. The man said, well, he said, I'm a member of the Church of England. And I've read some books of spiritualism, and he really was kind of describing a journey. And he said this, he said, and I've been to a church several times, and I forget the exact name. It was New Something, New Harmony, New Song, something, one of these new names. And he says, I was a very warm feeling there. Oh, very warm and energetic. This was his exact words. Sort of like a rock concert. It just pumped me up. And Brother Gibbs said, well, you know, it's good that you've had an interest in God, but do you know that you'll see God someday? Have you ever heard the Bible and then responded to it? And the man looked right at Brother Gibbs and said, no, I guess I haven't. By the way, thank God for honest people. And after about 30 minutes of going through scriptures about who Jesus is, that man right there in that airport bowed his head and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Here's the point. You can be a member of a church. You can have religious experiences that pump you up, but still not be on your way to heaven. You see, there are many who believe in God. The Bible says you believe God. You do well. The devils believe also and tremble. Believing in God, my friend, is not enough. God says that he has sent his Son, Jesus, to be the payment for our sin. And if you're here today with some religion, but not with the hope in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Savior and heaven is your home, then I want to encourage you today, don't stand on the sinking sands of this world's thought. Stand on the solid rock, Jesus Christ, today. Make sure that he is your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege today of learning how to have discernment in these last days when New Age fables arise and books will be written and movies made that mock our Savior. Lord, I think just a few weeks ago on 6606, how many stations just made fun of that, how they made fun of the coming of Christ and the thought of an Antichrist. Lord, may we in this mocking day have discernment. Bless this invitation time. Our heads are bowed.